Micah, the book of Micah. Now, the book of Micah has 7 chapters, 105 verses, and 3,153 words. And so what happens here is as God begins to speak to the prophets, it goes back again to the book of Micah, where he's speaking to the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel. But God's complaint is against the capital city of Samaria and the capital city of Jerusalem. Samaria was the capital city to the north, the 10 tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel, where Judah were the 2 tribes. They were in Jerusalem, and God already was beginning to deal with them. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was in a worse place than anybody else now. They were really backsliding, and God had complained against them, and he was going to judge them. But look how the book begins in chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem, which is the southern capital city of Judah. Now, you notice that the word of the Lord came to Micah. How did God speak to the prophets? How does God speak today? Was it an audible voice? Did he come and say, Micah, this is the Lord? I don't believe so. I believe that God spoke to him just like he speaks to us as Micah opened his heart to the Lord. And as God began to speak to him, Micah began to write the things that God had given to him to speak to the people of God. One of the things that impressed me about the book is the name Micah, which means, who is like Jehovah our God? Who is like the Lord Jehovah God? Turn with me for a second to the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with about verse 18. Who is this God that these prophets constantly talk about? Here in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God reveals himself to his people by bringing comfort and identifying himself to the people of God. In verse 18, he says, to whom then will we liken God? Who can we make God up like? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman molds a graven image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver in chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree and will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. You know, it seems that man has this urgency in his heart to always create an image of God, either by gold or silver or wood. And usually, when man creates his God, he creates him like himself. For example, he puts eyes and ears, hands, and feet. And the God that we talk about here, the God Jehovah, is not like man. You see, God here is trying to teach them that God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The name of God in the Old Testament was a very holy name. Whenever the scribes were writing, like say the book of Genesis, and you come to the first book of Genesis, 31 times the name of God appears not as Jehovah, but as Elohim, a plural form of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For example, I would say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And if I was a scribe and I was writing the name of God, or if I was writing Genesis chapter 1, I would take my pen, I would dip it into the ink, and I would say, in the beginning, notice, And I would not pronounce the name of God, but I would bow my head in reverence, and then I would write the name of God, and I would stop before concluding the whole verse and go over, drop my pen down, take my garments off, go over, take a shower, come out, put new garments on, take my pen, wash it, and get a new pen, and begin to write again. In the beginning, not only does God created the heavens and the earth, and then I would go to verse 2, and every time I would come to the name of God, I would have to follow that procedure. Because the name of God is not mentionable. The Jews would never mention the name of God. That's why they actually shortened the name to Yahweh. And then Jehovah, the becoming one. And I think it's neat because when you look at the God that we serve, the God that is behind our being. Here he says that men make them out of gold and silver and even of wood. They build their gods that totter. Verse 21 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits about the circle of the earth. How in the world did Isaiah know? Or really, the astronomers should have read the book of Isaiah, because here God gives you the key that the earth was never square or never flat, but it was a circle. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent who dwell in. He brings the leaders to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth useless. Notice the power of God who dominates over everything. Scarcely shall they be planted, scarcely shall they be sown, scarcely shall they be stuck, take a root from the earth. And when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, God? Or to whom shall I be equal to, saith the Holy One? Tell me, who are you going to compare me to? Zeus? Baal? Ashtaroth? We can't compare him to anybody because God is invisible. He's almighty. He's all powerful. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere at all times, in every place. That's the kind of God that we serve. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching in his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. Even the young people shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with eagle's wings, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Mark that scripture. Incredible scripture about God's power and how God wants to empower your life. For he is God, creator of heaven and earth, and no one can be compared to the God that we serve. And so Micah, in writing his book, his name means who is like Jehovah God, God everlasting, God almighty, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Go back to Micah chapter 1. Micah now warns the nations and the rulers who do not want to obey the will of God. They're going to be defeated. We see that in chapter 1 to 3. Actually, chapter 1 to 3 is God's judgment against these people. They will not obey the will of God. And so he begins, the word of the Lord came to Micah. He says, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, they were kings of the south, which he saw concerning the capital city of Samaria and the capital city of the south, Jerusalem. And if you want to know about Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, these kings, you can read 2 Chronicles 27, verses 1 to 9, and chapter 28 and chapter 29, and you'll get the whole historical fact about these kings. And then in verse 2, here God now has a case against not Samaria and Judah, but God has a case against the whole world, all of the population in the earth. He says, here, listen, all you peoples. Listen, O earth and all that is in it. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord is coming out of his place, and he will come down and tread on the high places of the earth. The high places of the earth is a reference to the religious sanctuaries that these heathens had built to Molech, to Ashtoreth, to all of their little deities. So God here speaks against the idolatry of the world, those that worship other gods which are no gods. But the prophecy is actually dual. It's not only a rebuke and a judgment against those people, but also it's in reference to the tribulation period that will come at the end, the last 7 years of world history that Micah talks about here. Look at verse 3. For the Lord is coming out of his place. Yes, he will come down and tread on all the high places of the earth. The mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will split like wax before the fire. And like waters poured down on a steep place, all this is for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? That is the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not in Jerusalem, which was the capital city of Judah? God had a complaint against their worship of idols. Here, God's people had turned to worship of idols instead of turning to the true and living God. And God was going to rebuke them, and God was going to judge them for turning their back on real God and going after the phony gods. That always seems to be the case. I don't understand when people, they think they can do it without God. I mean, I watch people that do not know God, and I have known people that know God, and when they backslide, they go backsliding so far back that they don't really want to come back, and you watch their lives, and they're getting beat up every day. Why would you want to get beat up every day? When I understand in my mind that apart from him, I can do nothing. I'd rather be in the Lord and get chastened by him than to be away from the Lord and get really beat up. I want to be under his refuge. I want him to direct my life. I want him to speak to me. I want him to correct me. You see, the first 20-some years of my life that I lived apart from God, and every one of us have lived apart from God, we were not happy people. We were miserable. That's why we messed up our lives, because we didn't follow God and his word. And whoever tells you, whoever is on drugs, whoever takes alcohol, whoever is in sexual sin, whoever, you know, does anything that is sin, and they'll tell you, oh, man, I'm having such a blast. You know what? Sin is fun, but only for a little while. And then it will destroy you. That's why I tell people, yeah, I know that sin is fun, but only for a little while. Because when sin begins to catch up with you, man, it is hell on earth. And there are so many people, they will not turn to God. They will not return unto the Lord. They would rather be miserable away from God and totally backslidden destined to go to hell without repentance, and all they have to do, and this is what God is doing here, all they have to do is just say, Lord, I repent. I repent from the things that I have done, and I am sorry for my sin. And immediately, just like that, God will restore you back to life. Just like that. It's a step of faith. Of course, on the other side, Satan wants to beat you up and he wants to tell you that God is not going to forgive you. You really blew it this time. You've gone far and beyond the line and now you're on your way to hell. And you believe him. You don't have to believe Satan. Because there is no sin that God will not forgive. The only sin that he will not forgive is when you willfully reject his love and grace and mercy over and over and over until you go on beyond and far and above that line that God has said. And once you get on that side of that line, not even God himself can help you back. That's why it's so important to repent. To make things right with God, that you have peace with God, and that his love and his grace and his mercies are in your heart. That God is leading you, and God is not only leading you, but he is also anointing your life continually. This is what God desires to do. God is not wanting that anybody should be judged, and God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God, even here in Micah. Even though he gives you 3 chapters of judgment, the next 4 chapters will be nothing but God's love and God's grace and God's restoration. God never leaves you in the darkness. He always brings you to the light. There is always hope in Jesus Christ. Always. And so sometimes, when you're reading a book and you're reading all about the judgment, you can get pretty bummed out. But know one thing, by the end of the chapter, God will give you tremendous light. He always, always gives you a space to repent. Always gives you a time to repent. Always gives you a time to return to him because he loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever, ever love him. And this is what God was trying to show to the northern kingdom of Israel, which was Samaria, the capital city. And already Judah on the southern part already was beginning to deal evil with God. And God already was preparing Assyria to come and set judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel because they would not listen to God. Look what he says in verse 6, the destruction of Samaria coming. Verse 6 and 7, therefore, because of what we just read, that therefore always takes you back to the beginning, previous chapters or previous verses. Because of this, I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field, places for planting a vineyard, and I will pour down her stones in the valley, and I will uncover her foundations. Actually, everything you see will become mounds of dirt. God is going to destroy Samaria. All her carved images shall be beaten to pieces. All her pay as a whore shall be burned with the fire. And all her idols I will lay desolate. For she gathered it from the pay of a whore, and they shall return to the pay of a whore, which means everything they did was by prostitution, by worshiping other gods, and God did not give them. So now God's going to take it away. And then at the same time as God speaks of destruction of Samaria, notice the prophet's reaction here to the destruction of Israel and Judah. He begins to lament for the people of God. Therefore, I, Micah, will wail and howl and go stripped and naked, and I will make a wailing like the jackals and a mourning like the ostriches. Interesting. But here God is speaking of the prophet and the way the Jews would wail. They were very emotional when it came to wailing. They would actually howl and wail, and they would shave their heads or put ashes on their heads. And they would take off their clothes and put camel skin facing their skin so that it would rub against them, and it would create a rash as a sign of repentance before God. Real repentance in their hearts. But here he's speaking of the destruction. He's speaking of the prophet's lamentation. He's lamenting for these people. God, he doesn't want God to really destroy these people. How we need to pray that God would not destroy people, but that God would save people. We should never take pleasure when somebody gets wiped out, even though they're wicked. But we should feel sorry for them, because eternally now they're lost. And here we see the prophet's heart where he laments and he cries because of what's happening to the people. And then in verse 9, he speaks of their spiritual condition. He says, for her wounds are incurable, which means there's no more healing. Notice their spiritual condition was far gone. God could not heal them anymore. They've crossed the line. For it has come to Judah, it has come to the gate of my people, even to Jerusalem. Tell it not to Gath. Gath means literally weeping. Weep not all in Beth Ephrah, which means the house of deep or the house of dirt, literally. Roll yourselves into the dust, pass by the naked and shame, your inhabitants of Shafir, which means beautiful, and the inhabitants of Zanan, which means going out, does not go out, and Beth Israel mourns, and its place stands, and it's taken away from you, which means mourning, and for the inhabitants of Mereth means bitterness. Have pined for good, which was actually, literally, pine means was to seek for good. But disaster came down from the Lord, the gate of Jerusalem. God judged them, O inhabitants of Lachish. Harshness, the chariot to the swift steeds. She was the beginning of sin, and the daughters of Zion for the transgression of Israel were found in you. God found you out. You know, your sin will find you out. Therefore, you shall give presents to Moresheth Gad, which means possession of Gad, to the houses of Achshib, which means lie or deception. Shall be a lie to the kings of Israel. And I will bring an heir to you and O inhabitants of Marashan. The glory of Israel shall call to Adullam. Notice that. To Adullam he will come. Adullam means refuge. And this is in reference here, a dual prophecy, that one day Jesus Christ would come and he would restore the people. He would become the Savior of Israel and the people of God. And that is going to happen one day. Make yourself bald. Shave your head. Cut off your hair because of your precious children. Enlarge your boldness like an eagle, and they shall go from you into captivity. God was wanting the people to repent, to mourn for their sin. Why will my people go into judgment? Why do you want to be stricken? Why do you want to get beat up? Why would you want to die? That was the call of God, the heart of God to the people of God. He continues the prophecy. Now here is the reason for judgment in chapter 2. Woe to those who devise iniquity, who devise sin, and work out evil on their beds. You know, at night they sit up and they plan what they're going to do during the night, how they're going to rob and they're going to steal and they're going to murder, or they're going to break in, or they're going to rob a liquor store. He's talking about those that devise evil in their beds and they operate by night. He says, at morning light, they practice it. Notice, in the middle of the night, they practice crime. Because it is the power of their hand. You see? They covet fields. They take them by violence. Also houses, incise them. For they oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Notice that. Here God is exposing all of the evil and the sin that they were not only stealing from one another, but they were robbing and taking from other people which belonged not to them. The crime of the people. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster. It seems like God is speaking to us today. Same kind of things are going on. He says, from which you cannot remove your necks, nor shall you walk haughtily. God says, I'm bringing my judgment, and you cannot escape it. In that day, one shall take up a proverb against you and lament with a bitter lamentation and say, we are utterly destroyed, and he, God, has changed the heritage of my people, and how he has removed it from me to a turncoat. He has divided our fields. God would actually bring the Assyrians, and they would take over everything, and then Judah would be judged by the Babylonians. Verse 5, notice. Here we see, therefore you will have no one to determine boundaries by lot in the congregation of the Lord. That is, they would leave their land and they would go into captivity. That is, they're going to go to Assyria and the southern kingdom of Judah would go to Babylon. And then check this out. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy, so they shall not prophesy to you. They were actually listening to the false prophets, but the two prophets, they were saying, hey, shut up, don't prophesy to us. We don't want to hear judgment. We want to hear good things. They shall not return insult for insult. You are a name of the house of Jacob. Notice the name of God. Is the Spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? That is, God is giving those, you know, an opportunity. They want to do right. God's not going to judge them. God says, you have the power to commit sin and you have the power not to commit sin. You have the power to turn to God or not to turn to God. You see, God has given you the opportunity. God does not want to judge. God wants to forgive. For his name is holy. And then he says, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. Notice that God is still talking to his people. God is still seeking after them. Why won't you return to me, O my people? He calls them my people still. Lately, my people have risen up as an enemy, and you pull off the robe with a garment from those who trust you. And as they pass by like men return from war, the women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses, from their children. You have taken away my glory forever. These people were killing themselves among themselves. They were totally corrupt. And God is saying, why are you doing this? Arise and depart, for this is not your rest. Because it is defiled, it shall destroy you, even with utter destruction. If a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be a platter to this people. Here God is speaking against the false prophets. That is, setting up a prophet, they would speak only what they wanted to hear. You see, that's what they wanted. They wanted to hear sweet words to their ears, saying, oh, you know, if you drink and if you fornicate and if you do this, God's not going to judge you. God's going to bless you. Do whatever you feel your heart leads you to do. That's what they want to hear. But the true prophets were saying, hey, you can't do that. God will judge you. You'll go to hell. But they didn't want to listen to the truth. They'd rather receive the lie than the truth, just like today. And then here is God's promise to the faithful for the future restoration in verse 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob, speaking of Israel. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep in the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many men. The one who breaks open will come up before them, and they will break out, pass through the gate, and go up by it, and their King, Jesus Christ, will pass before them with the Lord at their head. Wow. Imagine how God already, in his judgment, he brings light to them. and says one day Jesus Christ would be the one to lead them. And of course, that's speaking of the kingdom age, when Jesus Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years, that small remnant, they will come out of the 7-year tribulation. They was hidden away in the city of Petra because 2/3 of the Jewish nation were destroyed by the Antichrist. These people will be the ones that will look at Jesus Christ, and they're going to ask the question, according to Zechariah 14, Lord, who pierced your hands and your side and your feet? And he will say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. You crucified me. You stuck me on the side with a spear. And the Jews at that particular time will turn to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3, he continues the prophecy. Now he's going to speak to the wicked rulers and prophets. And then I said, hear now, heads of Jacob, you rulers of the house of Israel, speaking to the leaders. Is it not for you to know justice or judgment? I mean, you're the ones that are supposed to be studying the Word of God. You're supposed to be looking over the people. And yet we have so many wicked leaders today that don't care about the people. Instead of feeding the flock of God, they fleece the flock of God. They're only interested in themselves. He says, you hate good and love evil. Wow. Who stripped the skin from my people. Notice that the leadership of the people of God, the nation, they were actually using the people, enriching themselves by the things the people possessed. They were fleecing them. They thought themselves more highly of themselves than the people. And the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people. The leaders here were living high off the people and taking their money and taking their wealth and their properties, and they were totally fleecing the flock of God. They flay their skin from them. They break their bones. They chop them in pieces like a meat for the pot and like flesh in a cauldron. You see, there were no shepherds. They didn't care for the flock of God. When the wolf came, they didn't beat him away. They actually allowed him to come in, invited him in. And they would fleece the flock of God. And then here is the reason why God sends his judgment. Then they cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them that time because they have been evil in their deeds. You see, God is going to judge leaders tremendously. Too much is given, much more is required. Notice there are no guarantees at death conversions. Here he's actually talking in verse 4, and then they will cry to me, Lord, but he will not hear them. He's actually speaking on their deathbed experience. They're calling out, oh God, save me now. And God says, I can't save you. I can't hear you. I'm always leery about deathbed conversions anyways. And also you hear people say, you know, well, right before the plane crashes, I'll repent. You think you're going to have enough time? Hey, you got to make sure you know the Lord now. Don't wait till you crash or you blow up or somebody shoots you. You don't know. You have no guarantees. The only guarantee is to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ right now. Otherwise, you can perish. That's what God is teaching here. There are no guarantees with deathbed conversions. Verse 5. God is still calling them his people. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people go astray, who chant peace. Oh, nothing will happen. Peace, peace, when there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. And while they chew their teeth, you notice they're eating highly, but they who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore, you shall have night without vision. Here, that is seeking God, but not answering them. You see, even though they would pray and they would read their Bibles, God was no longer answering them. They were phonies. They were false prophets. And let me say this, that there are a lot of false prophets today that bark and howl and weep and beg for money. And the people love them because the people are dumb sheep and they don't know any better. I feel sorry for them. They write their letters and they'll say, dear brother, I was thinking of you. Is everything okay?
And they'll pray at the bottom of the letter and say, by the way, if you can, send me an offering for 50 bucks. And it's written by computer, first of all. They don't really care for the people. They don't have a heart for the people. All they want to do is money. They want to enrich themselves and only think of themselves. And so God here says to them tremendous things. I will not answer them. Verse 6, therefore you shall have night without vision. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them, judgment. And so these prophets shall be ashamed, and the diviners ashamed. Indeed, they shall all be covered, their lips, and there is no answer from God to them. Many will say on that day, Jesus says, Lord, Lord, and Jesus Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servants of iniquity. And it says there in the scripture, many will say, didn't I prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and did miracles and wonders? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. And then verse 8. Notice what a glorious statement here. But truly, I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might. Notice that here, Micah here speaks how he has the Spirit of God, but the false prophets have no Spirit of God, but they have the spirit of Satan. To declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. And now hear this, he says, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all iniquity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay. There it is, mark it. They teach for pay. They will not teach God's word unless they get money. How sad. Enriching themselves with the people. I'm not going to mention any names, but I know a lot of preachers, a lot of pastors that are rich as they have enriched themselves. They actually name buildings after themselves, institutions after their names. And they say, when you write to me, dear brother John Doe, make your check out to John Doe. But you know what? God will be the ultimate judge. Everything will balance equally at the end. God is the one that judges people. And then he says, who builds, verse 10, who builds up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Here the prophet is charging the people who have enriched themselves. He says, her heads judge for a bribe, that's the leaders, and her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yes, yet they lean on the Lord, and they say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Interesting. Total hypocrites. I think it's important that we understand and we're careful to what we hear and what we see. And everything, for every experience that I have, I need to test the waters by the Word of God. Where is it in the Bible? And those things that I do not understand, I fall back on those things that I do understand. You see? I don't have to worry about that then. But there are so many people. I've seen them. I've been with them. I've been in meetings where they'll say, okay, we're going to take up an offering, and the Lord tonight has laid on my heart, ushers, we want you to close the doors and we want you to stand by the doors. We don't want anybody leaving. The Lord has told me there are 10 people here tonight that are going to give $100. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And there's 1,000 people that are going to give $1,000 each. And somebody in the audience already planted will say, brother, I'll give the first $1,000. I've been in those things. And I've seen the flesh work. Because you see, when God is doing a work and God is leading in a work, the Bible says that where God leads, God provides. You don't have to beg. You don't have to fleece the flock of God. You don't have to force people to do things. And I think it's so sad because usually they go for little old ladies that have retired and then have their social security checks. And they write them these computerized letters because they couldn't go anywhere. They watch TV all day long. So they get moved as the evangelist begins to cry and begins to tell you about a sad story. Something that happened to him. Or they put pictures on the TV of little children in South America or Africa full of snot and flies all over the place. And they make you feel sorry with worms in their stomachs, you know, big old bellies. Be careful of those type of people. They want to move you by emotion. Make sure that you pray about it and that God speaks to you before you support anybody or you give anything to anybody. Make sure it's the Lord. These people were fleecing the flock of God. These people were actually false prophets. They were cheating the people of God. And God was angry with them. And God one day is going to judge them. Because any experience, whether it be barking or blowing or howling or falling in the spirit, what I want to know is show me. Is it in the book of Matthew, in Mark, Luke, and John? Did Jesus teach it? And if Jesus taught it, can we find it in the book of Acts? And if we can find it in the book of Acts, can we find it in the doctrinal epistles of Paul and Peter and James? Then I'll believe it. But if it's not there, then I don't accept it as doctrine. I say that Satan is the one that has transformed himself into an angel of light. You see, be careful. God warns us through his scriptures. And as we see these men in the Old Testament, we'll get to the New. You will see the warnings of God through Paul the Apostle and even through Jesus to be careful of these false prophets that come in the name of the Lord when God has not called them. And they come in their own spirit, not with the Holy Spirit, but they come with Satan's spirit. And so verse 11, he says, her heads judge for a bribe and her priests teach for pay and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, is not the Lord among us? Hey, aren't we Christians? No harm can come to us or upon us. And notice here, judgment will come because of their sin. Therefore, because of you, Zion or Jerusalem shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the mountains of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. God will not be mocked. They will be judged. People will be judged for what they do. But thank God that God has given us his love and his grace and his mercy. Father, we thank you so much for your love and for the grace that you bestow upon each one of us individually, God.